Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading there in just a moment. It has been my pleasure over the years, in fact, since 1962, to spend at least 3 months overseas in ministry. This past year, I was in the Philippines for 4.5 months. Before that, the year before that, in the Philippines, 3 months, and in Belize in Central America for 2 additional months. I travel as a short-term minister overseas. I'm not an appointed missionary as such, but under the auspices of the Assemblies of God in that way. I think that I will wait until the morning service to give just a very brief sketch of the kind of things that I've been doing in this ministry abroad. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 we read, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of the sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as they went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Let me ask you to observe verse 8. It's going to be our text of central truth for what we'll say this morning. Verse 8 declares, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I feel the Lord would have me this morning to talk about Pentecostal principles for propagating the gospel. Pentecostal principles for sharing the gospel. It seems usual at first glance that Jesus declines to answer the question of his disciples, their question about the restoration of Israel. They were, you know, under the Roman rule, and the disciples, along with other Jews, were quite anxious to have the yoke of bondage of Rome thrown off of their backs. And so they were inquiring of the Lord about this. They still, I think, in many respects, were expecting that he would become a political liberator. But Jesus responded to their inquiry about the restoration of the nation of Israel, and it tells them in verse 8 how to bring the kingdom of God in spiritually. He said to them in so many words, what you're asking for is not for today, it is for a later time. But I want you to know how to bring the kingdom of God in spiritually. When we prayerfully analyze this oft-quoted Pentecostal text, it yields for us four important principles for the propagation of the gospel, for the spreading of the gospel to the ends of the earth. If we will commit ourselves to these principles, we can spread the gospel in Pentecostal power. The first of these principles I call the proximity principle, the nearness principle. Keep your finger on that text, 1 and 8. Notice the first phrase says, you shall be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem. That's very close by. That's where they were. Suggesting that they were to be witnesses to those nearest to them, both in geography and in time. After their baptism in the Holy Spirit. He's saying, don't go anywhere yet, but after the Spirit has come upon you, then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. There's a little song that we used to sing when we were children, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. Any of you ever heard that song? Any of you want to come up here and sing it for me? No, you forgot you knew it, didn't you? What Jesus is suggesting to them, in line with that little song, I think, is that we are not to sit idly daydreaming about doing great exploits for God someday, somewhere, far away, in the sweet by and by. But we are to get busy witnessing to those who are nearest to us in proximity of time and of geography. I was driving across East Texas several years ago and I couldn't find any good music on my radio. I don't know how your radio is in your car, but mine just wouldn't pick up any good music. So I settled for what sounded like gospel preacher. And I listened to it for 15 minutes minus about 5 minutes of commercials that he put on. And in that 15 minutes, I heard him say right now. Not right now, but right now. Give your heart to Jesus right now. Well, that's what we're to do, whether we say it right now or right now. We are to get ourselves busy fulfilling this proximity principle. Many years ago, a woman went to Springfield, Missouri, and met with, at that time, our head of the missions division, Brother Noel Perkins. Been a great number of years ago, but the circumstances that she presented haven't changed as much as we wished that they would have. She told Brother Perkins that she had a call of God to Africa to be a missionary. And so he took a little slip of paper from his desk and gave it to her and said, this is the address of a family across Springfield that needs help desperately. Please go and see what you can do to help them. And so she went away. And a little bit she came back all aghast and said, Brother Perkins, Did you know that that was a black family where you sent me? And Brother Perkins said, my dear, don't you know that the people in Africa, for the most part, are black people? And yet you profess a call from God and a love for the black people in Africa, but you can't tolerate the black people in your own neighborhood. We are to fulfill that principle of nearness. I suggest even further as we look at this text that we need to fulfill the relationship principle. Not just the proximity principle, but the relationship principle. Look at verse 8 once again. It says, Jerusalem and in all Judea. Now, where was this place, Judea? It was the area that surrounded Jerusalem. We'd probably think of it as a county. It was their home area of many of these people that Jesus was speaking to who had congregated in Jerusalem itself. It was the place where their relatives and their neighbors and their friends and their employers and their employees lived and worked. We have a very serious obligation to share the good news with those who are nearest to us in our relationships. That is to say, those that are under our sphere of influence. But I've discovered over the years that there's a tendency, if we're not careful, there is a tendency to skip those that we know best, possibly because they know us best as well. And we're more prone to reach out to strangers than what we sometimes call cold turkey evangelism. Now, I know this is a Sunday school class, but you can say amen once in a while anyway. If you'll say amen, it'll save us a lot of time, because if I have to say amen to myself, it's going to take twice as long to get through this. Can I hear an amen? There you go. They can do those kinds of witnessing, go on an AIM assignment or to another district or to a foreign land, but seem to be tongue-tied with those who know them intimately. If we live the right kind of life before them, it will be a plus factor in witnessing. If we live wrongly before them, it will be a detriment in witnessing to those who know us best. For many, many years, my wife has had an outstanding ministry through her music in more than 40 countries of the world. So much so that she literally burned herself out. That began while she was going up every Sunday to the Lawrence Regional Dallas Veterans Hospital on the south side of Dallas. I'm sure the Nugent has seen that building. She would take a group of young people from Southwestern up there, and they would sing, and at Christmas time my wife would go, and for 8 hours a day, literally 8 hours a day, for 2 weeks leading up to Christmas, she would play Christmas carols and gospel songs in the, on the organ in the chapel. And patients would come sit there and listen, and the doctors and nurses would pass by and listen for a while and go on about their duties, and She'd been taken by the chaplains up to the tuberculosis closest ward, where she was ministered to the people who were there. And then on Thursday, she'd go back to the outpatient clinic where veterans were who had been shell-shocked, who were having emotional and mental problems, and she would sing with them and cheer them up with sympathy. On one occasion, the chaplain, the head chaplain with whom my wife worked, said to her, "Donna, I want you to tell me about this baptism in the Holy Spirit." He was a good Methodist man. And she said, "Well, Chaplain Simpson, I'll bring my husband, and he can talk to you about that." He said, No, I want you to tell me." She said, "Well, my husband got some good books on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'll get him to pull some of his books out from his shelf and bring those up here for you to read." He said, No, I've read the book. "You want to talk to your husband about this? I don't want to read the book." She said, "Well, what do you want, chaplain?" And he said, "You haven't been listening to me, Donna. I want you to tell me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because it's obvious to all of us here in this institution that you have something in you that we don't have. You volunteer to come here, no pay. I get paid," he said, "and paid handsomely for what I do." He said, "I know that you only have one car and your husband has to have it and be away a lot of the time, and you have to borrow a car, or as it was at that time, dealership in Waxahachie was furnishing her a car every time she went to the veterans hospital for ministry." He said, "I've considered all of those things, but it's obvious to us here that you love these people and you come for that reason and that reason alone." He said, "Therefore, I want you to tell me out of your own experience about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because I don't have what you have, and I want it." Even preachers can get what I call the "I must witness the person in the seat next to me on this flight" syndrome. I go to some of these conventions, preachers' meetings, and invariably hear a testimony by the guest speaker about when he was coming in on the flight and witnessing some guy on the airplane and, you know, kind of pinned on the inside and couldn't get out. But what about that witness that Jesus expects of each of us to those that are near to us, not some stranger pinned against a window in an airplane seat? If we're not careful, Satan will steal our burden for those that are nearest and dearest to us if we will let him do so. It's a good time to say amen, folks. We proceed to look at our text once more, and we discover what I'm calling the ethnic principle. You see that word Samaria, Acts 1 and 8, Samaria. "You shall be my witnesses, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, then in all Judea, and then in Samaria," going out in wider circles each time. Where was this Samaria? Who were these Samaritans? Well, they were the people that the Jews were very prejudiced against. They were half Jews. And they were consequently despised by the Jews. They were referred to by the Jews as mongrel Jews or as dogs. You remember a Gentile woman came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 in verse 21 through 28 and begged him to come and drive the demon out of her daughter. And it seemed that Jesus would not yield to her request. He just ignored her. But she kept pressing in, and finally she got his attention to her need. And Jesus said to her, "It is not meet, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and feed it to the dog." Now that's what she was in the eyes of the Jews. She was a dog. But she said, "But Master, even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus pronounced the healing of that woman's child because of her much faith. The ethnic principle: we're obligated to share the good news with all races, with all classes, with people of every socioeconomic level, with people of every political persuasion, even the Democrats. Arkansas used to be a Democrat state, is it now? Well, doesn't matter for my purpose here. People of every political persuasion. That means even the communists. We're obligated to share the good news. I remember when I was on my last Speak the Light tour as district youth president for the North Texas district, trying to meet Arkansas and Speak the Light giving for the year. I made a visual presentation in which I took a large world map, put it on a tripod, put it up in each of the 18 sectional youth rallies, and I passed out Christian flags on a pin to each youth leader that was in each of those 18 rallies, and asked them to prayerfully write the amount of their Speak the Light giving goal on the white part of that cross on the flag, and then come up and stick their flag in that mat in the place where they wanted their Speak the Light dollars to work. After I'd done that in the first three of those 18 rallies, I looked at the map and I noticed that there was not a single Christian flag stuck in any known communist country. Not one. Out of probably at least 100 churches. And so I began to push the audience and mention that to them. And when that tour of 18 sections was concluded, I still had only a handful. Of Christian flags stuck in any communist country. That's when communism was a real threat. And it may be again, but at that time was a real threat to the world, and the United States in particular. That made me wonder, do we pray for the people behind the Iron Curtain? Do we long to see the day when we'll have missionaries placed in Russia and China, and places in Latin America that are communist? God can give us that kind of a passion for fulfilling the ethnic principle. In my studies, I've observed that our American GIs after World War II, many of them who had been severely wounded in the war, applied for foreign missions appointment and went right back to the countries where they were wounded, to the people against whom they fought in that awful war. Same thing for Vietnam, to get them in the right order, Korea and Vietnam. We better proceed, I guess, to give a little thought to the universal principle. If you look back at verse 8, you'll observe that it says, to the ends, the King James says, ends of the earth. Some translations, the end of the age. I think that challenge, that commission is still upon us to fulfill that universal principle, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It was the real passion of the people at Nye Bible College up in New York. It was the real passion at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Azusa Street and in other places, at Nye Bible Institute in New York, their theme song was, "The Comforter Has Come." It became the theme song at Azusa Street. Several years ago, on my first trip for ministry in Fiji out in the South Pacific, I left the pastor's study with him, went to the platform. A little man with a little goatee and a baton, music man's baton in his pen, came out from the side door of the platform. The choir was already in their place. This little man pulled a little stool out from beneath the bench there and got up on that little stool, and the band began to play. And that choir, that Fijian choir, people who sing like no other people in the world, as far as I'm concerned, except for a group that I encountered out in the Central Pacific, they began to sing. It was Pentecost Sunday, which will be coming our way very soon. And the song they sang was, "The Comforter Has Come." And oh, how they sang, and how the congregation sang that morning.
Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. Hallelujah. The chorus says, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever men are found, the Comforter has come. Hallelujah! I'm glad that he has come on you. But he has come to enable us to spread the good tidings to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the age. We may do an excellent and complete job of propagating the gospel in Pentecostal power with respect to the proximity principle, the relationship and the ethnic principles, and fall short on fulfilling the universal principle. The Great Commission, as I read it, includes the whole world. Matthew 24, verse 14, in all the world as a witness to every nation. You see, as I read that, I'm convinced that we're not allowed the option of being for home missions and against foreign missions, or being against foreign missions and against home missions. It's all one world, and we are to witness to the ends of the earth. I personally don't know anyone who has a genuine burden for souls across the seas, who does not have a compassion for souls across the street. And conversely, I don't know anyone who really sees the spiritual needs of his unsaved neighbors on the other side of town, who does not have a vision of the lost on the other side of the world. On one occasion, a missionary from China, this is before the communists took over, a missionary from China preached on the Good Samaritan and our neighborly responsibility. He is home on furlough, itinerating, and a farmer in that church came up to him after the service. This farmer owned 120 rich acres in Middle America. And this farmer said to the missionary from China, I disagree with you. The man who owns the farm next to mine is my neighbor, not a Chinaman on the other side of the world. I'm responsible for my neighbor next to me, and he is responsible to the neighbor next to him, and so on and so on. The missionary was hard-pressed for a moment, but God helped him, and so he asked this rich farmer, how deep is the property you own? And the farmer said, I really don't know. And the missionary said, I know. I do. Your property goes halfway through the earth. And if you'll get a globe and check it, you'll find that a Chinaman's farm borders yours on the bottom side. You are responsible for that Chinaman. He is your neighbor. Some time ago, as I was en route to Asia Pacific for a summer of ministry, I managed to take a week en route to go into mainland China. I went into an area in south central China, a city that was known as Keiling, China. And I had stopped in Hong Kong and got from our missionary there a lot of gospel tracts and some beautiful gospels of John that had English on one page and on the facing page Chinese characters. And I stashed those in my luggage and took them into mainland China at no little risk. I got into the city of about 1 million people, had one broad avenue coming down through the center of the city, about 6 or 8 lanes wide, but there were no cars, no private cars, so I saw a few old trucks and 3 or 4 buses moving up and down. Most of the other people traveled on bicycles, and there was nothing to see. 100 bicycles abreast of each other coming down there, just like a traffic jam of bicycles, people on bicycles. So each day I was there, I would take a few tracts and maybe 1 or 2 of those Bibles, Gospels according to John in English and Mandarin Chinese, and I would go out on the sidewalk and look for a place where I could place some of those and somehow not get caught in the process. And one day when I was getting very near the end of my week and near my supply, the end of my supply of Bibles, 3 young men came to me as I was going down a kind of a side street, and they were able to speak English well enough. And they said, "The Red Guard has you under surveillance. You'd better be very careful." So I began to try to be more cautious. I would just back up to a building or something where there was a ledge or some place where I could lay one of those tracts or gospel books. And one place where I spent a lot of time was in front of their post office on that main drag. It had a kind of wicket fence around the front of it, along the sidewalk about that tall, and it had about a 2x4 ledge on it. I had at that time 1 of those Gospels of John left. And I backed up at that fence and stood a long time watching the people and praying, and then I eased that New Testament out of my pocket and let it lay on that ledge, and then quickly slipped out into the crowd of people that were walking up that sidewalk. Went a little ways away, probably the length of this sanctuary from it, and leaned against the corner of the building and turned and looked back to see what would happen. An old Chinese man was coming along, and he was on that sidewalk out adjacent to the street, but somehow he saw that book lying on that ledge. He had a broad hat on, those little sandals that they wear. He turned over there and picked up that book and opened it and looked at it for a few seconds, and then he closed it and stuck it under his shirt and started on up the sidewalk. After he passed me, I followed him to see where he would go, if I might have a chance to talk with him, if he could understand any English. It was getting on toward the end of the day. Darkness was coming soon. I followed him, I suppose, a mile along that large thoroughfare until we came to a river bridge, and
He went down beside the bridge and down through the vegetation, the trail, and across the rice paddy dam and up the other side, and I was a little bit afraid to go any further. And so I just turned back to my hotel and spent time in prayer that God would help that man to read that book. And if he didn't know Jesus, to make peace with God. And while I was praying, I just had a really a strong feeling that that old man had probably one day had the Bible in his hand, and then the communists took it away. And now he's had it back. And I prayed that one day I would see him in heaven. If we're faithful in fulfilling these principles, one day we'll see a lot of old Chinese men and American men and women and Latinos in heaven because of our witness. Thank you for listening to me. God bless.